going to talk about the Beatitudes today, the greatest sermon ever preached by any individual, the Beatitudes. And it's my prayer that you will leave with your heart encouraged, because Christ promises to heal the brokenhearted. These are what I call Beatitude, things to remember. In a moment, I'm going to talk to you about somebody special. In Luke chapter 4, we have the following words. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as his custom was. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Listen to the next part. To proclaim liberty to the captives, a recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are what? Oppressed. Those who are oppressed. Life is discouraging. And anyone who tells you that's not true is either lying or they're faking it. And you can fake it and make it. Life is tough. But I know one thing. We're going to make it. I know that. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4, we begin with our series again. Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be what? Comforted. How can I be happy, you ask, after a loss, after a broken heart? By receiving the comfort of God. And today I want to tell you how to do that. How to experience the comfort of God. Number one, realize that God is with me. Would you say that with me? God is with me. Louder than that, God is with me. I have nothing to fear. Say amen. I have nothing to fear because God is with me. I will make it through to the promised land. I will sit at that silver table. I will eat of the tree of life. I will live with him forever and ever and ever. Because God never changes. He never changes. Realize that God is with me. Thanks be to God. Psalm 34 and verse 18 says, the Lord is close. Would you say that word with me? Close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. I'm going to show you a picture here. It tells me that I've gained probably a little weight. But this is my friend, Bob. Bob is 80. He's lost most of his teeth. He was a railroad man, a conductor, for years and years. I went down to see him this week in Florida because he's dying. He lost his wife in June, and he's dying. And you can see my dear wife and myself with him. And Bob has a hard time smiling, so Chris just touched the corner of his mouth to encourage him just a little bit. And he told me he wanted to die, and I talked to him about Jesus Christ because my very reason for going was that he would find the Lord and have comfort in his heart because his wife had died, and Bob did not feel worthy. And he was sitting down on his couch, and we're talking about friendship. He said, come over here and sit down with me. And I walked over, and I sat down with him and put my arm around him, and he said, you're my best friend. He was my treasure back in Lake Havasu. You're my best friend, he said. And I don't have any friends, not many. Donna was the sweetest woman you ever met. Bob's a rough, tough, old Montana railroad guy. But it's my prayer that Jesus Christ will take that heart of his and soften his heart, and that he will know that eternal life is not based on how well you do, but how well he has done. And we are going home to see him. And we will be welcomed at that table. God is not going to say, what are you doing here? He's going to say, sit down at the table and spend some time with me. I want to give you three things to remember when you're in pain. Number one, God is aware. Job 13 and verse 27 says, you fasten my feet in shackles. You keep close watch on my paths by putting marks on the soles of my feet. God is aware. Would you say that word aware with me, please? Aware. God knows what I'm going through. He's watching over you. Nothing escapes His eye. The Bible says every tear you've ever cried is numbered. Oh, my. Some of you say, but nobody knows what I'm going through. God knows what you're going through, and God cares. That's my second point. God cares. God cares. He cares for me. You remember I told you about the little bluebird that landed on the old outhouse at the log cabin I stayed at? God cares. He cares. Do you believe He cares? He cares for you. He loves you, my dear saint. He wants you to be with Him in heaven. Would you raise your hand and say, I'm going to be there. Amen. We're going home with Jesus. This is not a guessing game, hide and seek. One day you have eternal life. The next moment it's gone. And it's based upon how well you do. Some of you do better than others. If salvation was based upon how well you do, when you got to heaven, we'd never hear the last of it. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7 says, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in Him. We have a sympathetic Heavenly Father who really does care. Your pain matters to God. It really does. You can talk to Him about your hurt. And number three, God wants to help you out. He wants to help you out. Take me out of my pain? Not necessarily. Help me to cope with life. I'm going to say something to you, my dear precious people. Some of us will fall asleep. That's hard, but that's the truth. Some of us are going to go through Jacob's time of trouble. A time of trouble, Matthew 24:21, such as this world has never seen. And you know what I believe? My precious people, I believe we're standing on the borders of Zion land. We are getting ready to go home. I remember my dad saying, I want to be alive to see the Lord come in the clouds of heaven. I said, well, what do you think? You're going to be dead when He comes? You will be alive. We're going to have one happy family in heaven. Someone said to me, well, if the 144,000 are numbered, I don't stand a chance. If that's the way you're looking at Revelation chapter 7, oh my, you better read your Bible again. Tribes were numbered by males. What about the females? And what about a multitude that no man can number? Heaven will be full, and yet, there is room for you to be there. God wants to help you out. Hebrews 4:16. Because of that, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. God not only offers us an awareness, He offers assistance. He not only cares, He wants to help you with your hurt. He doesn't write you a note, I'm thinking of you this time. He doesn't just send a note. The word comfort comes from the old word comfortas, which means strength, with strength. God wants to strengthen you and give you comfort. Some people grow through their pain. Some people get stuck in their pain. Did you hear that part? Spiritual amnesia happens often. People get stuck. I remember one time in Rutland, Vermont, I was visiting a family. His name was Ive and Ella, and she was dying. She only weighed 80 pounds. She was 86 years old. And Ive said, will you stay with me, Pastor? And I said, sure. Well, just about a week before she died, I went over to visit them, and she had Alzheimer's. And you would have thought she was a little teenage girl again. She came walking out to my car, jumped in. She said, let's go. We'll miss the movie. I said, okay. She said, who are you? I said, I'm your date. Well, you don't look like Ive. And I'm not making fun of that, by the way. God knows the heart. You don't look like Ive. And she said, where's Ive? I said, he's in the house. She said, he's forever getting lost. And we went back in the house. And I stayed with that family right till the end, and I prayed with that family at the end, and I'm telling you, I was closer to God at her side than ever any other experience I've ever had. I was close to God. And He told me it was unbearable, and I said, you have to give it to Jesus. Some people never take the second step. Step one is you realize God is with me. He cares. He's aware. And then number two, you need to release your hurt. Release your hurt. Let it go. How? Remember what I've often said? We get stuck in a rut because we focus on what we've lost and not what we have. Did you hear that? We get stuck in what? A rut. Dad told me years ago with an old Model A, you know, they had those kind of tires that were like that. How many of you remember that? Is there anybody here that remembers that? And Dad said they used to drive the Model A by guiding it through the ruts. And he said once you got in a rut, you let go of the wheel. And you went all the way to town, putting away. I said, Dad, what if you met someone? Well, you pulled out the axe. You had to cut the ruts. And you know what happens in life? We get stuck in ruts. How do you know when you're stuck in a rut? Because when you look at the past part of your life and the future, you don't know what to do, and you go round and round and round and round with the same complaints, and you don't go anywhere. You're stuck in a rut. So you got to let go. Isaiah 43, 18 and 19 says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. That's hard with me. Do you know the older I become, the more I dwell on the past. Those were the good old days. I even read my wife a magazine called The Good Old Days. Oh, honey, I'm getting old. And reminisce. Oh, my. I could tell her about all the things. And I said to Jesus one morning, Lord, you remember when I did this and this? And the Lord said, I forget that. I've got some more for you to do in the future. Young men may have a lot more physical energy, but they don't have any more spiritual energy. I have a lot to give to God. God's not done with Rocky Gale yet. Listen to this. I'm going to do a new thing. Now, it springs up. How? I don't know. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in a wasteland. God says, your past is the past. Let it go. It can't hurt you anymore. Some of you are letting people from your past continue to hurt you, and some of them have died years ago. They can't hurt you unless you allow them to hurt you. Well, that's a choice, so you have to let it go. And here are the options of what you do with your hurt. Number one, you can repress it, push it down, swallow it. If you swallow your feeling, your stomach keeps score. If you pretend it doesn't exist and hold it in, it's unhealthy. I meet walking wounded all the time because they've never let go of their hurt and they keep repressing it. Well, it never really happened. And secondly, you rehearse it. There's a difference between mourning and moaning. Moaning is, oh, poor me. So you rehearse it over and over in your mind. You torture your mind by thinking about it. God says, do not dwell upon the past. Don't let it consume your thoughts. There's a big difference between mourning and moaning. Mourning is legitimate grief. Blessed are those who mourn, Jesus said. There's a difference between mourning and moaning. Sorrow over what has happened within me or sorrow over what's happening to me. What about you? I read this. Genuine friendship is built on disclosure. What may appear as audacity, God views as authenticity. God listens to the passionate words of his friends. He is bored with the predictable, pious cliches. To be God's friend, you must be honest to God, sharing your true feelings and not what you think you ought to feel or say. Just be honest. He knows it anyway. So tell God. Number three, you can resent it. Don't resent it. When somebody has hurt you, and we learn how we can get back at that person the same way they got us. Resentment eats you up. It kills you. You know, I'd love to say to this church, because we never know about the future. I could, a year from now, be 5,000 miles away. I don't know. I could be in a grave somewhere. I don't know. And do you know it's okay? Because Jesus is in my life. I'm not worried about that. But there may be people right in Sutherland Church who have never made it right with their brothers and sisters, and they've hurt each other. Don't you think it's time we went on? Can you do better than that? Amen. And love each other. Learn to love each other. Love covers a multitude of sins, does it not? Okay, number four, you can release it. Release it and give it to God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19 says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to revenge, I will repay, says the Lord. I remember my father was giving me the paddling of my life, and I said to him at 12 years of age, God's going to get you for this. The Lord's going to get you for this. And he looked at me, and he thought, and he said, I'm sorry, Rocky. Hey, it worked that time. Other times it didn't work, but it worked that time. So release it. Don't take revenge and love for God. Aren't you glad that verse is in the Bible? If you want to let go of your hurt, you have to let God settle the score. I've had to sit down with God and let some things go. I remember one particular incident with a fellow president of a union that I took it upon myself to be honest with him. And honesty does not always go over well. Are you with me? You better pick the mountain you climb. And needless to say, after years and years and years, I ran into him at an ABC. And he had hurt me. I'm not going to even touch the details at all. But he walked up to me with his wife, and he said, a lot of water's gone over the dam, hasn't it? We're looking at books on a used book table. How many of you can track where I am? We're looking at it, and he said, a lot of water's gone over the dam, you know. Second time, I said, yeah, that's true. His wife came over, how are you, folk? I said, we're doing great. And I hugged him because that's the best he could do as an apology. That was it. A lot of water's gone over the dam. And I think he added a few things after. But you know, I released that to God, and it's gone. I can see him now, and it's gone. If you see a person, and there still lingers in the recesses of your mind a feeling of pain, resentment, anger, it has not left you. That person is provoking your thoughts, and they are actually controlling you, and you don't even realize it. Who do you think could do a better job of getting even anyway? The hurts that hurt the most are those that are out of my control. Someone did something to us that we couldn't control. They hurt us, and it's out of our control. But it is not out of God's control. Never forget that God is aware of everything people do to you. Life is not fair. My daughter attended our Adventist schools, and I'm telling you, she went through a terrible time. There were only three girls in the school. A one-room schoolhouse, and one day the two girls would be friends, the next day the other two girls would be friends, and you know how it goes. My daughter went through a painful time, and I said, honey, look at you now. Look at what God has done in your life. She said, you're right, Dad. He's doing fantastic for the Lord. Psalm chapter 10 is the victim's psalm, and you ought to read it sometime. But you, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it to take it in hand. The victim commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Oh, what a beautiful verse. Leave it in God's hands. What do you do with the anger inside? You turn it into constructive use. Turn it into constructive use. Use that energy to help other people. There is a group known as MAD, Mothers Against Drunk Drivers. How many of you ever heard of it? And it was given birth from a mother who had lost a child through drunk driving. And now it's helping people everywhere. So you channel your anger the right way to reduce the number of drunk drivers, and that's what they did. Realize, number two, that God is aware. He cares. He wants to help you. Listen to Mount of Blessings, page 10. Give him the hurt. Release it to him. Don't dwell on the past. Don't resent it. Don't rehearse it. And don't repress it. Release it to God. Let him have it. Now listen to this. The Savior's words have a message of comfort to those who are suffering affliction or bereavement. Our sorrows do not spring out of the ground. God doth not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. When he permits trials and afflictions, it is for our profit that we might be partakers of his holiness. If received in faith, the trial that seems so bitter and hard to bear will prove a blessing. The cruel blow that blights the joys of earth will be the means of turning your eyes toward where? Heaven. How many there are who would never have known Jesus had not sorrow led them to seek comfort in him. The trials of life are God's workmen to remove the impurities and roughness from our characters. They're hewing, squaring, and chiseling, burnishing, and polishing. It's a painful process. It is hard to be pressed down to the grinding wheel. But the stone is brought forth prepared to fill its place in the heavenly temple. Upon no useless material does the master bestow such careful, thorough work. Only his precious stones are polished after the similitude of a palace. Jesus is polishing you like a stone. That's what he's doing. Okay, number three, rely on God's resources. And the first one is God's Word. Fill your mind with Scripture. Fill your mind with Scripture. Listen to Psalm 119, 25 and 52. It's the longest psalm in the Bible. By the way, while I was in Florida, I wrote a 5-part series on Jacob's time of trouble with the Bible and Sister White, and I spent 30, 40 hours on it. And I'm telling you, I have about 300 pages I wrote by hand. But, oh my, I have studied it thoroughly. So anyway, look at verse 17. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep what? Your word. Open my eyes, verse 18, that I may see wondrous things from your law. Psalm 119, 126. Listen to this. It is time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as what? As what? God is about to act. Listen to Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and what? A light unto my path. And here it is. My soul clings to dust. Revive me according to your word. Verse 52. Remember your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. I've remembered what you've done. My soul clings to dust. Revive me with your word. Read through the book of Psalms. Highlight the verses that comfort you. Memorize Scripture. Why? If you don't hide the Word of God in your heart, you're going to have a very difficult time in the future. So hide the Word of God in your heart. You're here today saying, does God have a word for me? Yes, He does. Your pain matters to Him. He sees it and He understands it. What about God's people? Not just His Word. Rely on God's resources. We need each other. If you believe that, say amen. If you don't have family, we're your family. The church is a family. That's what God meant the church to be. Can you imagine being part of a family where every Sabbath you ate together for a meal and immediately left? You never even stopped to find the names of your brothers and sisters. You don't even know who they are. Or you don't come to church. You don't fellowship. You don't need your family. This is not the Lone Ranger. At least he had Tonto. This is the family. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. That's beautiful. When somebody says, I'm having a tough time with my teenagers, others say, we have too. We've been there. We've done that. You know, you need a church family. How many of you would agree with that? I'm going to say something. Please listen carefully. If you come here 1 week, you go to Roseburg 1 week, Myrtle Creek 1 week, Canyonville 1 week, you never get committed to anything. What you're doing is smorgasbord eating, potluck eating. Are you with me? You need to be in a church family so we can say, Mike, you hurt your leg and we love you. We wonder how you're doing. You need to be in a family. How many of you would say amen to that? Somebody to pray for you. You go to Roseburg, maybe they'll love you. I'm not saying they won't love you, but they may not know what you're going through. We want to love you. We want to help you. We want to be your family. Can you remember a pain that you went through years ago? God used that pain. He allowed it to be there so you can minister to somebody else. By the way, people in pain don't need advice. They just need someone to say, I understand. I came in the other day and Bob was laying on his chest on the couch and I said, are you okay? He said, Rocky, I'm going to be okay. He said, it's my chest. I can't breathe. Rely on God's resources. We need God's Holy Spirit to comfort. It's the greatest comfort of all. He's called the Comforter. One of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to comfort us. Listen to Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, your whole life and outlook may be radiant with hope. Phillips' translation. I love that. When God puts His Spirit in your life, your whole life and outlook become radiant. The test of a man's faith is at a funeral. How does he handle it? I have on my little cell phone I don't use anymore. Chris's cell phone gave up. The battery's dying. So I wanted to give her one of my old phones, and I started scanning through the pictures I had taken. And I held it up to my wife while she was driving back from Salem. Here's a picture of Dad laying in the hospital bed 2 hours before he died. And I have 4 pictures of Dad. One of them was at the airport saying goodbye about 6 months before he died. And my mama had a terrible time. But you know something? I told her one day, Mama, I said, Jesus is coming soon. And when Dad died, Mom seemed to handle it. You know why? She had comfort from the Holy Spirit. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4 says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no more pain, for the former things have what? Have passed away." Author Marshall Shelley, who suffered the deaths of two of his children, writes in Leadership Magazine, "Even as a child, I loved to read. I quickly learned that I would most likely be confused during the opening chapters of a novel. New characters were introduced. Disparate, seemingly random events took place. Subplots were complicated and didn't seem to make any sense in relation to the main plot of the story. But I learned to keep reading. Why? Because you know that the author, if he or she is good, will weave them together by the end of the book, and eventually each element will be meaningful." God weaves it all together. He says, in closing, "Even when I can't fathom why our daughter had to endure 2 years of severe and profound retardation and continual seizures, I chose to trust God because I know the author of the book." Would you say amen? I know the author of the book. Oh, I love that. I love that. I know the author of the book. Beautiful. So what about tragedy in our life? What are you going to have to hold on to when that comes? Because it's going to come. What is going to motivate you to get up and get out of bed and go on and your whole world crumbles? I asked Bob that. He said, "I don't want to live. I just don't want to eat. I just want to die." I said, "Then you don't want to see your wife again." He said, "No, that's not true." After that's when he said, "You're my best friend." Listen to the Beatitudes Revelation again. I want to give them to you. "Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy and keep these things written, for the time is near." That's first Beatitude, Revelation 1:3. And Revelation 14:13, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. And now on, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Their works will what?" Oh, I love that. "My works will follow me." And then Revelation 16:15, "I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments. So watch out how you live your life, lest you walk naked and you show your shame to others." And then he said, "Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." We just heard that on the song. He said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." Ellen White saw glimpses of heaven. Oh my. Revelation 26, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And then, Revelation 22:7, "I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." And last, Revelation 22:14, I love this. "Blessed are those who keep his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city." When you go down in a submarine, they pressurize the cabin. The pressure on the outside of the cabin would implode the submarine if they didn't equalize it. When you're going through pain, the only way to equalize the pressure put on you from the outside is to fill the Holy Spirit on the inside. It equalizes the pressure. Okay, let me give you some things here. I invite you to open up your life to Jesus Christ. Be part of his family. I challenge you to give your life away. Give your life away in some service to God. Do something. I know some of you have pain. Some of you are so hurt right now, you don't know what to do. And you wonder in your life, what in the world am I going to do? I just want to close with this. God loves you. God loves you. And what Sister White saw in vision, you're going to see. Isn't that beautiful? You're going to see that silver table miles in length. And you're going to say, "Oh God, it is well with my soul. I am so glad that I can worship with you." You know what this is all about? If you learn to praise God now, and you learn to live for Jesus now in your whole life, not just what you eat, what you do, everything, your whole life is a living sacrifice to Jesus. When Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven, you can say, "Oh yes, I have waited for him. He has come and he will save me." Would you say that? I'm going home. Second death is not in my future. Jesus paid for that. But eternal life is. And if you'd like to tell Jesus right now, "Oh, I want to go home with you. Oh, sweet Jesus. Pressure's terrible outside. But I've invited the Holy Spirit inside. And we're going to make it. You and me, Lord Jesus. We're going to make it. I called Bob this morning and said, Bob, I'm thinking of you. And Bob's no more special than you are here. You know what I love about Bob? I love people, and to watch people when they get older, you know what I love about it? I love the wisdom they have. He's an old railroad man, and he said, I can't believe you love me. I said, I love you. You need somebody to care for you. You need somebody to love you. And Jesus Christ says, I will love you. I will stick closer than a friend to you. Would you say amen to that? Let's stand as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are not perfect children. There are times in our lives when we honestly make messes. We're disobedient. We don't want to, Father God. Oh, we don't want to hurt you. Sister White saw a better land and pleaded to stay there. We, through the power of the Holy Spirit, have seen today that there is a better land where there will be no more crying, no more tears. We will go home with you forever. Oh, sweet Jesus, if we could hug you now. Oh, my precious Savior, we would tell you, oh, how great thou art. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Lord thou art. Take us in our hearts home to heaven. May we be living with you now, Lord, so that whatever happens to us is not as important as what happens in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. And the whole church said, amen. Amen. Has it been good to be here today? Amen. Hey, you know we have great services here at Southern. Amen? Amen. We praise God here.